tonight we want to have a special prayer focus and emphasis on racial reconciliation. Over the last few weeks, we all know of the verdict that was given, or the grand jury decision not to indict police officers in the killing of Eric Garner, and also we had the Ferguson case that took place as well. And I understand that this is a very sensitive issue when you come to the fact that we are a diverse church, and we are a church that is intentionally multi-ethnic in so many ways. Our culture here is diverse in the sense of age, gender, economics, and then the racial makeup as well is diverse as well. And so tonight, let's pray that we as Calvary Baptist Church, which is very unique in a lot of settings, and especially here in the city of New York, that we would be a light to bring about peace, that we would be ambassadors for reconciliation, and also unity in the body of Christ, and also that we would be able to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to bring about healing in our city and in our nation. That is part of our vision and mission to engage our city and impact the world with the gospel. So let's pray first. Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And God, we thank you that you've entrusted us to share the gospel and to be stewards of your most holy word. So tonight, Lord, I pray that you would speak to your servant and speak through your servant the very things of God, that healing may take place, restoration would take place in our city, and we would be your ambassadors to spread peace and reconciliation and healing, forgiveness and wholeness and gospel truth and salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hands up, don't shoot. I can't breathe. United we stand, divided we fall. These were the cries coming from the protests all over the nation. And as I speak tonight on racial reconciliation, I'm aware we have a diverse fellowship here at Calvary Baptist Church. And with diversity, I acknowledge there are different opinions when it comes to the issues concerning police, race, jury decisions, and protests. Some of you may think the grand jury made the right decision. You trust the process. The conclusion seems justified, and so the protest may seem unnecessary to you. My talking about it in a midweek service might seem unnecessary. But when I also think of others who are utterly undone by the decision, you don't trust the process, and you have reasons for mistrust. You know the pain of the Brown family and the Gardner family. You've had conversations with your sons, your grandsons, you worry about your husbands. And you get what Martin Luther King Jr. was saying when he said, we've got to see that a riot is the language of the unheard. So as I stand here tonight as a Christian, African-American man, I've felt so many emotions in the last week that at times has left me confused, angry, worried, fearful, and hopeless. But I also come back to this question when I'm in a perplexed state, and that is, how does the gospel impact what I am going through right now? So if the gospel filters my thoughts and actions, I come to the conclusion that my emotions also have to be subjected to Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so as a result, the Holy Spirit compels me to be an ambassador of peace, of healing, for the sake of the gospel. And also to live out truth and to speak truth. So instead of looking at FBI stats and getting caught up in TV and social media, we must ask, what can the church, the people of God, do to impact our world for the sake of the gospel to bring about change? Because as the church, we have in certain ways our own faults and our own prejudices. At times, the church, we've been very passive when it comes to injustices. As the church today, people still call us the most segregated hour in America. So here at Calvary Baptist Church, with over 30 nations represented, the conversation on race is not simply black and white. The conversation on race here is Asian, Latino, African, European, Caribbean American, Canadian, West Indian. So if we're a healthy church, we have to wrestle with the complexity of race, class, and culture for the sake of the gospel. And so someone has said, when it comes to breaking barriers of race, the question isn't, can I be your brother in Christ? Rather, the question is, can I be your brother-in-law? So we must come to the reality as believers that we don't live in a post-racial society. We must also acknowledge systemic racism. And so I want to just throw out some terms because these terms have been thrown out and talked about in conversations on the media, and sometimes we have to get a true understanding of what they really mean, because a lot of times people can use these words and they can tend to look smart but bring about a lot of division. And so post-racial means it's a period or society in which racial prejudice and discrimination no longer exists. I want you to know that we do not live in a post-racial society. A couple of reasons why we don't live in a post-racial society is we've had the Trayvon Martin case and the Trayvon Martin incident. Trayvon was targeted by George Zimmerman for basically the way he looked, a hood on his head, being an African-American boy who actually had every right to be in that community because his family lived there, going out for Skittles and some drink, Arizona iced tea, and George perceived him to be a criminal based on his race. And so we don't live in a post-racial society. P.K. Subban, if you're familiar, is a professional hockey player, one of the best in the league. And last year, during a playoff game against the Boston Bruins, he scored a winning goal in overtime that actually propelled his team to victory in the Stanley Cup playoffs round. And after he scored that goal, there was tweets on the social media calling him names that I would not want to speak about here tonight. Once again, it shows us we don't live in a post-racial society. Nina Davalori, who Miss America, she won, and during her victory, we know that she comes from Indian descent and background, and after her winning the Miss America, we also had tweets and messages and people Facebooking things and people talking about her background, saying things like, how could a person of Indian descent be Miss America? And so we know that we don't live in a post-racial society. And another term that's given is systemic racism. And systemic racism occurs when the way a society is structured systematically, it ends up giving advantages to some and disadvantages to others. Now, I want you to understand that not all systemic or systematic institutional oppression is driven by race. It can be driven by wealth, gender base, religion, even hairstyles. But yes, also it can be driven by race. An example of a systemic issue driven by race is stop and frisk here in New York. Statistics have shown that the police stop black and Latino men at rates much higher than whites in New York City, where people of color make up half the population. 80% of the NYPD stops were on black and Latino men, where whites were only stopped only 8% at a time, and also frisked at a very low rate. And so another example of a systemic issue, but it's not race-based, is women earning a smaller average wage than men. And so many economists and scholars have argued that this is a result of systemic gender-based discrimination in the workplace. And so it's not really race-based, it's gender-based. And so these are systems that take place in our world today that as Christians we need to be aware of, and we also need to care about these issues. And so Pastor Rich of New Life Fellowship in Queens had a test, and I wanted to use some of the things that he talked about as a question. And I don't want you to answer these questions. I just want you to think on them. But it also tells us as the church, we have our own prejudices at times and our own favoritisms and things that God would not be pleased with. And so here's the test. Is there a particular group of people, ethnicity, race, that you simply can't stand? Is there any particular group of people, ethnicity, race, you or your child cannot marry? What types of people cause you to stop, cross the street if you're walking alone? What if anything happens inside you when you see interracial couples? When's the last time you had someone visited or you invited someone from a different culture to your home? What type of person or race would you least trust to invest or steward your money? You can also put gender in there as well. When a driver in another car is driving too fast, too slow, makes a mistake, and they are of a different race or gender, do you say to yourself, figures? Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 says this: Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the place on earth where we should see a glimpse of heaven is the local church. And at the core of that is the gospel. And the gospel brings about the result of reconciliation. And so to define reconciliation, reconciliation is the restoration of friendly relationships and of peace where there had been previously hostility and alienation. Ordinarily, it also includes the removal of offense that caused the disruption of peace and harmony. But I also want to go a step further when it comes to racial reconciliation. I want to look at the function of it as the body of Christ. And I think it's this: racial reconciliation is seeking to foster fruitful community life across racial and social boundary lines. Lines of division that seem to be normal in some sense, but have been perverted by Satan and human sinfulness, so that communities don't regard each other with respect and dignity, seeking mutual fruitful relationships, but with suspicion and fear, which lead to exploitation and manipulation of all types. And so, as the body of Christ, we are to be about reconciliation, and how we function in that is to build fruitful relationships across racial, social lines, any barriers. So at Calvary, how can we be a beacon of light and cultivate this as we engage the city and impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And how can we also live out our core values of diversity and reconciliation? And I believe it's two things we need not to embrace and we can't settle for. And those two things is, number one, color blindness. You've probably heard people say that in relation to ethnic and racial diversity. They say, well, I'm colorblind. I don't see color. I just see people. And everyone is the same. There's no difference based on color. But I want you to know that's not a biblical worldview. Because, number one, God has created us in his image. God created us to all look different, and it wasn't a mistake. He had a purpose in it for his glory. Number two, it's not realistic. So as Christians, we don't want to live in a fantasy world. We want to live in a real world, right? It's not realistic. Culture and background affect who we are. We know that Christ redeems history. Amen. And for the Christian, our ultimate identity is in Jesus Christ. Yet, there's no doubt about it, our upbringing, our family history, and culture affects who we are. Third, all nations are in Scripture. One of the most important reasons to see the precious colors of God's creation in human beings is that God doesn't erase these distinctions in Scripture. The often quoted passages in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, reveal to us that there's many colors in the body of Christ. There's going to be many tribes and tongues and nations worshiping together. What a beauty that will be. And so tonight, if you're African American, you're going to be that way for life, even in heaven. If you're Puerto Rican, you're going to be that way for life, even in heaven. If you're Italian, Filipino, Jamaican, you name it, you're going to be that way for life. And the beauty of it is this. We're going to be together. I mean, perfect unity, perfect love, worshiping together our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the blessing that God created it that way. But also the gospel's for all nations. Probably the most important reason that the gospel is this, the gospel's for everyone. No matter what you look like or where you come from, God celebrates his creation and redemption of what? All people. Praise be to God. And so the second thing we can't settle for is surface diversity. Meaning, as you see a picture of a New York City subway car, and many of you are probably going to take a train home tonight, it's going to be a lot of people from different cultures sitting on that subway car, maybe standing on that subway car. But for the most part, we would look at that and say, look, there is reconciliation. But that's surface diversity, meaning you have people who are in close proximity to each other. And it gives us the impression that barriers are coming down. Maybe it's a start, but it can also be an illusion because the biblical image of reconciliation goes far beyond a subway car of people who are in close proximity to each other, but their lives never intersect. We also have to be careful that in our churches, we just don't say, hey, look, we're all diverse, but we don't have lives that intersect, that come together, that strengthen each other, that we learn from each other's cultures. So we must pursue reconciliation. Pursuing racial reconciliation is through honest education, intentional conversations, and meaningful action. By engaging in topics of diversity in the church, systematic racism, seeking healing, that we truly celebrate and embrace redemptive stories of people from different cultures that shape us as a community of believers in Christ. And so, how does the gospel then deal with barriers and divisions? Well, we have to go back to the first century. Jewish and Gentile relationships in the first century Greco-Roman world were filled with hatred, animosity, and violence. A couple of examples in the mind of many first century Jews, Gentiles were created to fuel the fires of hell. So they looked at anyone who was African or Roman or Greek, Syrian or Asian as those who were created to fuel the fires of hell. When a Jew called a Gentile uncircumcised, he spat. It was a term of profound contempt. If a Jewish person married a Gentile, the Jewish parents held a funeral for their child. In their eyes, their child was dead. Before the apostle met Jesus, he probably had some of these prejudices towards Gentiles. But on the flip side, Gentiles regarded Jews to be subhuman. Historically, the Jews were oppressed people living under the thumb of Gentile nation, one after another, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, and the Roman Empire. And so, what does the Bible have to say? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, where we get our answers tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22 gives us a biblical framework for reconciliation. Reconciliation with God, but also reconciliation with one another. And verse 11 says this, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, to give you some background, is an awesome study of the church of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, we see that God formed his church of flawed human beings, but he formed it out of his great love for sinners of all kinds. He takes those who are dead in their sin, he makes them alive in Christ, recreating us to make us suitable for good works he prepared for us to do in advance. That regeneration work of God then closed the gap between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews who enjoyed a covenant relationship with God and the Gentiles who were locked out of the relationship. By bringing both Jew and Gentile to God through the cross, Jesus settled the long-standing hostility between the races, removing its cause. And as a result, Jew and Gentile are now fellow citizens of God's household and together parts of a holy temple that God's Spirit is building today. And so we find out three things today in this text. Number one, we are all reconciled in Christ's blood. We're all reconciled in Christ's blood. Verse 13 is key because it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Most of the believers in Ephesus were Gentiles, and Paul reminds them that the Jews had dismissed them as uncircumcised. And while they had been proud to call themselves a circumcision, he says, you were disregarded. And so circumcision was, of course, of a great deal to the Jews. And it was that ceremony that every male descendant had to participate in. And so the term uncircumcised became an insult. So verse 11 begins with the word therefore, which means that it is connected to the passage immediately before it. In verses 1 to 10, Paul was talking about how we are dead in our sins. We're helpless before Christ intervenes in our lives. He said that even though you were helpless to save yourselves, God stepped in to do what you could not do. He emphasized that we are saved by grace and saved with the purpose of doing good works, which God has prepared for us. And so he tells the Gentiles at Ephesus, I want you to remember two things. Number one, remember you were called uncircumcised. But number two, you were separate from Christ. And so Paul is urging the Ephesian believers, who were mainly a lot of Gentiles, to remember you've been excluded. You were excluded. The Jews had excluded you. But he encouraged the Ephesians to remember what that felt like. And then he says you were treated with contempt by God's chosen people. You felt like outsiders to the things of God. And Paul wanted to remember where they came from. And so he tells them, remember that exclusion. You understood what that felt like. You were separated from Christ. You were outsiders to the Jews, but you were an outsider to God. But what happened? What happened? It seems like Paul is real negative here. And he wants them to remember this, but he says this, verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Paul contrasts the way life was before Christ and the way things are after Christ. Amen. The reason he seemed to be negative is that he wanted to understand the Ephesians to remember and understand how blessed they are now. Because of the blood of Christ, you have been reconciled. And so it's that act of intervention by Jesus Christ that Jew and Gentile are now made one body in Christ. The point that Paul is making here applies to you and me as well. We must remember what it was like before we knew Christ, when we were all separated from God with no hope, no access to the promises of God. But now, as followers of Christ, we have a new relationship because of God's grace. We remember now the blessings that are in Christ and the blessings which are good and the blessings of his grace. And so I think the point here is this: when it comes to racial reconciliation, is number one, men and women need to be reconciled to God. And number two, maybe it's the world with all these programs, education, money, and all the other things they do that are good, but it fails to accomplish true reconciliation. True reconciliation will only come through the church of Jesus Christ. And it tells us, as the body of Christ, we then have to live out the truth of God's word to a dying world, that their heart can be transformed, changed, so that they can have the same relationship that we have with Christ, which also then, as a result of that, brings about change in our heart, that we no longer see things as we used to see them. Reconciliation. No one comes to Jesus Christ on their own merits. There's no advantage that no one has, because we all come to the cross the same level. It's by faith in him. It's but the work that Christ has done, not the work that we have done. Secondly, we're reconciled now in Christ's peace. Verse 14 through 18 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. He's broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility, abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." And so in bringing together Jews and Gentiles, Christ has reconciled them to each other. And he has reconciled us as well. And so this wall, this dividing wall that separated Jews and Gentiles was real. It wasn't just made up. This was a barrier to Gentiles actually entering the inner parts of the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus, he destroyed the barrier of access to God on the cross. So there are no longer no barriers or dividing walls between Jews and Gentile. And any hostility that there was, he's brought about peace. The point we have to get here is this: God has given us the peace. We must preserve it. We must preserve it. And so Jesus Christ is the cure. He is the cure for racism, tribalism, sexism, human trafficking, all the injustices that you can name, he is the cure for it. And so there is no divided Christianity. There's only one body. And we are the body of Christ. Amen. And so Jesus has also abolished cultural requirements, Mosaic laws. He fulfilled all of that. And verse 17 says this: "And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near." And I like this verse because it tells something about the intentions of people at times. that you see sinfulness just comes out in us as humans. And I believe Paul is really taking a stance now against probably some of the Jews that were in that congregation who said, well, you know, we had the covenants, we had the promises. So we're, you know, we're still a little bit better than you Gentiles. And a lot of times we can do that today. There's a lot of cultures that have brought about great things in our world. A lot of times we can lord it over another culture to say, well, you know, we created that, so, you know, you're late. And Christ says, no, 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 no. That's not the case. And so he sets them straight and he says, he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. What he's pointing there is there's something that you both, Jew and Gentile, have in common, and that's brokenness and sin. And so when we look at it, that's what we have in common, all of us. Broken people and sinful. And the Bible says Christ came, he preached what? Peace to both. So it's through him, Jesus Christ, that Jew and Gentile alike now can come boldly to the throne of grace. The Gentiles were far off, no hope. And the Jews were near because they had the covenants of promise. But how much more is it good to be in Christ Jesus than just to be near? And now you're in Christ Jesus. You're not just near. You're in him. And so Jews could approach God through a mediator, a high priest. Gentiles approached God by basically trying to be converted to Judaism and then being Christian. And Christ abolished all of that. Now the door is wide open for Jew and Gentile to come basically on the basis of faith in Christ and what he's done. What a privilege we have today. As we are gathered here today and we look at our church on a grand spectrum of the diversity that we have, Christ has preached peace to all of us. We're all far off. Some thought we were near. But so what a blessing is when we are in Christ Jesus. And then finally, he says, we are reconciled in Christ's household. So he says in verse 19 to 22, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so Paul's final words is a great picture. He says, not only has God destroyed the walls that were barriers to the races of Gentiles and Gentiles and Jews coming together, but he's made a new race of Christians. And he says, no longer was the object of everything the temple, because you are the temple. And he says, that's who I'm building up. And a lot of times, often we talk about the church. I'm going to church. No, I'm not going to church. You are the church. I even teach that to my daughter. She says, Daddy, we're not going to church today. The church is closed. I says, no, Michaela, the church is never closed. The church is in your heart. Start them young. So notice the emphasis Paul places on the foundation, this new temple. He says unity as Christians comes from what? A shared foundation of Christ Jesus. He being the foundation of everything and the scriptures that have been taught to us. And so as Christians, we come from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, male, female, young, old, and we come together because of the fact the foundation is Jesus. Jesus doesn't divide. Jesus brings us together. And so it's impossible to be unified with worldly things. But it's possible through the blood of Jesus who has reconciled us, the peace of Christ, and him building us together, that we have unity. So Paul calls them to seek that oneness, that peace, that unity that brings us all together. So what can we do as the body of Christ, as an individual? Well, there's a couple of things on your outline that you can look at, you can go through, but I think they're pretty simple, and there's five that I put down here, and that's just engage people of another ethnic group. Ask them to share some of the main things about their culture with you. Seek to gain an understanding of their culture. Share some things about your culture with them so that we can gain an appreciation of different cultures right here at Calvary. Number two, invite people from another ethnic group to your home for fellowship. Seek to develop relationships with people who are different than you. Number three, reflective listening. I say reflective listening won't just bless racial reconciliation. If you're married, it'll bless your marriage. And what it is truly giving someone your full attention as they are speaking. And so a lot of times we just want to be like, all right, okay, good. I got an answer for you. Instead of giving that answer or, yeah, I got a book for you to read and a DVD you need to watch, reflect on what they actually said to you. Hear them. Hear hurts. Hear things that they see differently. Listen reflectively. Four, weep with those who weep. When people are in pain, we need to be there with them. And I'm very thankful for the calls that I've been getting from my brothers in the body of Christ, my discussions with Pastor Dave, my discussions with Mike Luciano, as we talked about this together on many occasions, and the calls that I got, it was just being there for me. So I'm thankful for the men that I serve with here at Calvary, that we are pursuing reconciliation as Christians. And then seeking justice. That we are to look for places that we can serve, even in our own communities, that anytime human life is not seen as the imago Dei, the image of God, we need to take a stand as believers in Christ. Here are some things we can pray about. I wanted to give enough time to pray. So on the outline here, there's seven items. And what I would encourage is we can do two groups and take probably that half hour to just pray. So I guess Bob, take the group here, and you take the group on the other side here. And here's the seven things. Pray, you can go over them in your groups, but pray that there would be such a move of the Holy Spirit in our nation that there'd be oneness, that our oneness in Jesus Christ would positively influence relations between races. Two, pray that when we see people from other cultures, that we would embrace them as Christ sees them. Pray for peace and reconciliation between races, cultures, socioeconomic levels in our society and nation. Pray that we function as ambassadors for reconciliation. Pray that the Lord would guide the work of Calvary and renew us with a spirit of love. Pray for forgiveness, restoration, and healing. And pray that as Christians, we work in our communities to name and tear down the strongholds of sin that is among us. And so let me just commit this time to prayer as we go in our groups to pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Your word brings about change. Your word brings power. Your word instructs us in truth. And Lord, as a believer in Christ, we want to live by your truth, not what the culture is telling us what to do, or news and media driven, but gospel driven. And so as believers in Christ, let us be your ambassadors to bring about reconciliation and bring about that love of Jesus Christ that doesn't divide us, but makes us one in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.